I would have loved to be in an early morning security guard monitoring the screens, you know, those video screens in Asda a few weeks ago at around 4 or 5 in the morning because my wife was working and there was a particular aisle filled with Halloween costumes of ghouls and ghosts and witches and all sorts of spooky things. And then a motion sensor would trigger as she walked down the aisle to do this online packing for the online shoppers. And it would literally scare the heebie-jeebies out of my wife because there's suddenly, this thing would move and this movement and this scary noise would come out, this ghoulish, spooky noise. And I know that it was a bit of a, wasn't a Friday anyway, it was a freaky Friday, but it was scary enough. But you see, shadows, even if they're big shadows, they are just shadows and they lack substance. They're imitations of the real, but they're not the real thing. And so Paul, in the book of Colossians, in this passage we're going to look at, we'll start with this morning, he's addressing shadows of the truth, not the reality, but the shadows. And the real truth is in Christ. And so in verse 16, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. You see, religious observances are but shadows of the reality, but the reality is relationship with Jesus. It's not hanging around the cross, it's embracing the cross. It's recognizing the reality of relationship, not religion. And so what we've discovered so far through forgiveness, it's found in Christ, that we are new people with a full life that he gives us. And so what is that? How does that happen? Well, part of that we discussed, in, I think, a couple of weeks ago was circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh, but of the heart. The hardness being cut away and we're given a new heart and we're given a new nature. And we're placed into Christ, in whom are the key to all blessings, spiritual blessings. So he died for us and he took the punishment of our sins and he took the list of our sins away and he nailed them to the cross. Abolishing that list through the death of his son on the cross. And as I said previously, the pictures of ancient ink on papyrus or vellum or leather or whatever they used to write, parchment, that's probably a good word. And that was the ink sat proud. It wasn't embedded into, it didn't have acidic quality. So it didn't go into the parchment. It sat on top and you could wipe it off. And that was the picture. It could just be wiped clean. No trace, completely gone. And this salvation, which is already achieved, becomes a reality in our lives when we receive Jesus. His victory over death, the debt of sin and of the power of Satan, you know, just brought down. And Jesus' victory becomes our victory over death. And even our indebtedness, such that sin and Satan never need to tyrannize us again. We never need to be under the fear of death or the fear of the enemy or what the power of the enemy holds, because he triumphed over the enemy gloriously, victoriously, and he led the enemy in a public procession like they did in the old vanquished or conquered armies of old. They would be led, you know, in chains and just kind of, you know, a real parade of their power over the enemy. And so that's the picture. Jesus took away the powers of Satan and his evil spirits, the rulers, the authorities in the angelic world, exposing them to shame and ridicule. And God took steps to rid of them forever. And God triumphed over the realm of evil through his son. Hallelujah. Forever. It's like, thank you, Jesus. We don't have to go there back. We go back there. You know, we've just got to apply that victory, that his victory becomes our victory. And so that brings us to this morning's passage. The routines and regulations that were followed in Colossae were to conquer Satan were all unnecessary. You didn't have to add anything. You didn't have to add rules or regulations. And William Barclay, he puts the following way. He says, Paul's warning the Colossians not to adopt certain Gnostic practices is a word that I will explain in a moment, Gnosticism or Gnostic practices, on the grounds that to do so would not be progress, but a retrogression in the faith. That sounds like a really big word. When I read it, I thought, don't you mean just a regression? Because certainly, what's the difference between retrogression and regression? Well, the English language and usage stack, I had to research it, says worsen or to sink or to collapse is to retrogress. to diminish or to decay is to regress. In other words, it isn't a small erosion of faith. And it's more of a sinkhole syndrome, that the bottom's falling out. And maybe you can put the next picture up of the sinkhole. When you see, this is kind of the picture here. This is not just a little erosion problem. This is like, man, there's a problem, a big problem. It's just a caved way. You know, there's no solid ground. It's just given way. And there's an imminent danger right there of collapse. And so what we're building on, we've got to ask that question, is it going to just give way like a sinkhole? Or are we building on the rock, Jesus, the solid rock on which, you know, all stands, everything stands, all else sinking sand. And so Paul, he addresses this in the following. And how does he do that? He says, the power for Christian living is exclusively and entirely to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ without add-ons or upgrades. Everybody wants to do an add-on or an upgrade. Oh, your phone needs an upgrade, software upgrade. Oh, your phone needs to be the latest model. What was wrong with the other model? Did it work? Yes. So what's wrong? You know, the world's always wanting to add something, or the latest fad, or the latest fashion, or have you heard this teaching, or have you heard that thing? And it's like, you know, it's just, it's trying to spice things up. But you don't need to add any spice to Jesus. He's everything in every way. So Paul's flagging up useless religiosity. And you see, unfortunately, Christianity has the potential to be turned into a legalistic thing, which is oppressive. And it doesn't change your character. It won't change your character. And so these individuals in the Colossian community of faith, they had made regulations of what they could eat or what they could drink. And that's, in my first point, Gnostic asceticism. You know, Gnostics considered all matter to be essentially evil. So if matter is evil, then your body's evil. Then if the body's evil, then there's two conclusions that can be drawn. A, the body is essentially evil. It doesn't matter what you can do with it or do with it. And it can be abused in any way. It makes no difference. So there's that extreme. And then on the other hand, you've got the other conclusion. If the body's evil, it must be kept down. It must be beaten and starved, and every impulse must be chained down. So this Gnosticism can present in itself in two ways. It can present itself in a complete immorality, like a letting go, or it can present itself in rigid asceticism. You've got to be doing this, and you've got to starve, and you've got to this, and you've got to don't take caffeine. And I'm tipping on some toes here because, you know, this, that, and the next thing. And it becomes quite legalistic and very oppressive. In fact, a lot of the cults have like 99 or 100 rules. And if you go to the Mormons, one of them is you cannot drink tea or coffee. It is one of the 99 rules. Because I lived in Utah for a while. I wasn't a Mormon, but I just got to see it firsthand. And so then Paul's dealing with some things. He's saying, have nothing to do with people who identify with religion or identify religion with laws and what you may or may not drink. And Jesus himself has said, it makes no difference what a man ate or drank. And Peter, he had to learn to cease talking about clean and unclean foods. And Paul uses an almost crude phrase in verse 22. He says, these things perish as they are used. What does that mean? Well, it's really repeating what the words Jesus had already said, that food and drink, they're eaten, they're digested, and they're excreted from the body and flushed away down the drain. Food and drink are so unimportant that they are destined for decay as soon as they're eaten. So no matter what you put in your mouth, it's starting to decay right now. Well, your saliva glands and then it starts to break things down. And rules and regulations are destined to perish along with the perishables. I like that. I made that up. So then the second, first one is Gnostic asceticism. The second is this Gnostic and Jewish observation of days. They demanded holy days, yearly feasts, monthly new moons, weekly Sabbaths. They had to be honored in special religious ceremonies. And they drew out lists of days which specially belonged to God, on which certain things must be done and certain things must not be done. And they identified really with ritual. Religion and ritual go together, and or tradition. And it was not the love of God, but it was ritualistic religion. And Paul's saying, you've been rescued from the tyranny of these legal rules. Why do you want to enslave yourself again? Why do you want to go back to Jewish legalism and abandon Christian freedom? True freedom, friends, is found in Jesus, in Christ, and in Him alone. True fullness is found in Christ and in Christ alone. He, friends, is a good God. He's humble. He's not a haughty head. And His dispensations are filled with grace and truth. When He dispenses things, friends, it's not a heavy yoke or a heavy load. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. Anything is not an easy thing, then you think, is that of Jesus? Is that of God? You've got to ask that question. And then the third thing is just Gnostics were all about special visions and worship of angels. Paul says, don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. This is verses 18 and 19. Who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up, I underlined. So I underlined false humility and I underlined puffed up in my notes, and I should have underlined them on the screen. But they're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They've lost connection with their head, from whom the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. There's a great truth of Christianity. Do not consider yourself more highly than you ought. Consider others better than yourself. Jesus, the head, is humble, and He says He gives grace to the humble, but He opposes the proud. There's a beautiful truth in Christianity. Jesus, the head, is the most humble that ever walked. He was so humble that He gave Himself up to death, even death on a cross. What king goes to a cross? What king? Not only a king of kings, the King of all kings goes to a cross. What king does that? This is a great truth, friends. And since you died with Christ to the spiritual forces of this world, verses 20 to 23, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. I mean, if you think of Luther, before he had his revelation of justification by faith, he would literally flagellate themselves. If they had a wrong thought, and you would know that guy had a wrong thought, because he would be suddenly bleeding from everywhere because he'd been taking a thing of thorns and he'd been beating himself because he'd had a wrong thought. Friends, it says it has no value for restraining sensual things, of trying to impose things on your body or life. And legalism to rules, regulations, it's really bondage, it's slavery. And in the original scripture, it wouldn't have had chapter breaks as we have them today. And Paul wrote, he goes on immediately to say the following, since you've been raised with Christ, and this is what's on the board outside this morning, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. One, recognize what's happened to you spiritually. In baptism, the Christian dies and rises again. As the waters close over you, it's as if you're buried in death. And then as you emerge from the waters, it's like you've been resurrected into new life. With a heavenly mind, with a heavenly perspective. The world's not my home. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. To live as Christ, I value what He values. It's a giving above getting. It's a serving above ruling. It's a forgiving above avenging. You see, victory becomes by virtue of Christ being in me and me being in Christ. I love one of my scriptures, all-time scriptures would be Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. I'm crucified with Christ. Paul saw it to the Christian. Christ is the most important thing in life. It's more than that. He is life. It's not just, well, He's the most important. He is life. Sometimes we say of someone, oh, music is his life. Or we say of someone, sport is his life, or he lives for his work. But for the Christian, Christ is his life. Christ is me, Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ, the hope of glory. Be my everything. And then the second point is the great reset, setting our hearts on things above, setting our minds on things above, not on earthly things. You see, friends, right action begins with right thinking. Have you heard it said, they're so heavenly minded, they know earthly good? Have you heard that? It sounds pretty spiritual. But friends, it's the truth is we need to be heavenly minded to be earthly good. We need to be very heavenly minded to be earthly good. That's why the Bible says you need love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit's fruit in your life. We can't allow our minds to be locked in or focused on earthly things. Turn your attention to heaven and the way that things happen in heaven. It's mirrored here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. The Bible says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. About things, think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. There's some wonderful little things right there. Think about those things. And I think I've mentioned to some of you before in this from this pulpit, but a friend of mine was locked up in Iran. He was a missionary in Turkmenistan, and they were trying to see the strength of the church in Iran, and they did a bit of a reconnoiter, whatever the word is. He went and along with a Swiss American called Dan, and the two of them were literally like in the movies, just pulled off the streets, put into this dark van, and they were. But thankfully, they'd managed to mention to the South African embassy that his passport had been removed at the border when they were trying to leave. So he was without a passport, and he was now in prison. And so they were literally, I want to say brainwashing, but it was this radio in the prison that was discussing their sentence, that they were spies, they were this, they were CIA, whatever, discussing how they were going to be locked and left there and to languish in this prison. And he said this scripture, because they're taking away their Bibles, taking away everything. But he said he started to fix on his thoughts just to contain his mind and the bombardment on this day and night on his mind. He just said, and he started to think, what's true? And he maybe thought for a few hours, what's true, what's true, what's true? And then what's honorable? What's right? And he said he may have spent, I don't know if he said 100 hours, but he spent, because they were in prison more than a week or 2 weeks. He said he spent so much time just thinking, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, what's admirable, what's excellent, what's worthy of praise. And as he just spent his mind, renewing his mind, thinking on those things, it helped him. It helped him guard his heart and his mind above all else, because he was just fixing his thoughts on what was above, on heavenly things, on what was good. So friends, Anthony Loring would say often, you got to get rid of stinking thinking. He was the guy who planted this church 20-something years ago. Get rid of stinking thinking. Friends, it's a battleground. And we're talking about battles. Friends, my son is at Warwick University, and there's a battle of the bands because he's a bass player. And for his birthday, he said, Dad, can you fix my bass guitar? And because he's coming up for his birthday next weekend. And so he wants to do well, but he needs to have the right equipment. And it's got to be in tune. And it's got to be able to bring his A game. You know, he can't come with an out of tune, damaged guitar. And you see, when we off tune or we off key and we're playing the wrong note, it affects not only ourselves and those close at hand, but it affects others, whoever's in earshot, whoever's listening to whatever we're saying. It affects them. What we entertain affects our state of mind and others around us. No one is an island. No one is an island. Whatever you might think you're watching things in the privacy of your wherever. Friends, what you do will affect you and others. It does. It has to. It affects your mind. It'll affect your heart. It'll affect your speech. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. It's a wellspring of life, but it could be a wellspring of death. But it starts in the mind. That's why watch your thoughts, they'll become your words. Watch your words, they'll become your actions. Watch your actions, they'll become your behavior. Watch your behavior, it will become your character. And watch your character, it will become your destiny. it all starts with your thoughts, your mind, and then your words, and then your actions, and then your the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. So fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So there's this battleground of the mind, because we are surrounded by earthly temptations and things. And that's why this is another go-to scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. We're told to take the weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but they're mighty for the demolishing of strongholds. That everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, we take captive and we bring down in obedience to Christ. It says we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Friends, that requires radical action. What does the Word of God require of us? Kill ungodly thoughts. That's what the Word of God says. Kill ungodly thoughts. In this Colossian passage, you have died with Christ, put to death. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, you have died. That is a fact. Therefore, there's a faith application. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and you've put on your new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. There's a renewing of the mind. There's a putting to death. There's a getting rid of. But the Message translation says, that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel you like whenever you feel like it. That's the mantra of today. Do what you want, when you want, and how you want. Whatever you feel like doing, do it. If it feels good, do it. That's the mantra of today. It's totally anti-biblical. And it says, it's not doing whatever you like and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. You've got to kill that stuff. It's killing stuff before it kills you. You've got to kill stuff before it kills you, friends. The way of death is what we used to do before we were Christians. So as Christians, we put to death, we strip off, we get rid of stuff, we put on new clothes. In a couple of weeks, I think it's not this coming Saturday, maybe the following one, Joy's made a few announcements, I think Bibi as well. There's a bit of a prophetic picture on a Saturday. There's going to be a wardrobe swap. Okay, my announcement's probably not as good as the ladies' announcement. But from what I understand, the no longer fitting clothes that you're going to bring along, and you're going to look for some new wardrobe and some new clothes from some other people, better fitting clothes or better looking clothes. You see, spiritually, that's a picture. You're getting rid of the old wardrobe and you're putting on the new wardrobe and you're saying, oh, I'm going to have a wardrobe, refit. I'm going to put on some new clothes. And spiritually, as one of God's chosen people, we put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of, in the image of its creator. In knowledge, in the image of its creator. Radical position change. We placed in Christ. God placed us in Christ by the Spirit. And that's not passive, that's active. Putting off and putting on the new man. Like the original creation. God wants the new creation, his new creation, the new human race to be in the image of God. Since, friends, in the new humanity, there are no racial or tribal or cultural barriers. In the last scripture this morning is verse 11. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters and he lives in all of us. That's the new life in the kingdom of God. The great divisions and the barriers among people of the ancient world, it was being described as fallen away. You see, the church of Jesus Christ, looking around this morning, has every kind of person, gifts of the Spirit given to anyone and everyone, each one given a gift. No one excluded. Every one of you given a gift. And Christ is all that matters. We put aside every kind of pride or prejudice or race or education or wealth. Those are all secondary, friends. We abandon every claim to superiority. Just because I'm standing up here doesn't mean in any measure that there isn't a level ground at the cross. Friends, I am standing at the foot of the cross as much as you are standing at the foot of the cross. from which all grace and mercy flows. There's no higher ground, friends. There's no lofty pulpits in the world. Christ is everything to us, and we're united to everyone who loves Christ. All born-again Christians have the Holy Spirit. All hold to the same Savior. All are destined to the same heaven. You will sit next to Billy Graham in heaven. It's not like he's going to be, you know what I'm saying? There's a big banqueting hall, and I'm just saying it's not necessary. Yes, there will be those. There's a great reward and a great inheritance. But it's not like A-class and B-class Christians, friends. It's not. Christ in you, and in you, and in you. The hope of glory. Christ in you. May he be our everything. May he be our all in all. And that's really the encouragement this morning. It's almost like a displacement. God, your great love displacing lesser loves. Your great life displacing anything that sucks the life. Getting rid of anything that's bringing death to us this morning. And so maybe as we pray, one of the amazing things about a table of remembrance or the Lord's table is that we can remember his great sacrifice. No greater love than one lay down his life for his friends. And we've heard of sacrifice and people giving their lives for their fellow man for the sake of peace in this Remembrance Sunday. But how much did Jesus give his life for his enemies? He gave his life when we were at our worst, when we were opposed, when we were deserving of wrath, but he gave his life in that. And if he didn't hold back his own son, how will he gladly and freely along with him not give us all things? It's not like Jesus is now, okay, he's not a withholding God. There's everything that he's given for us. You know, he's made a way for it all. And he is the rock in the midst of a storm and cultural changes and tides that seem to come and go, but it's just to stand and be sheltered, you know, in the shelter of the rock, in the shadow of the Almighty. We are safe. We are kept safe this morning. So Lord, I want to thank you. Even as we come around the table, it's a beautiful picture of you have given your all and given your everything, and that what love is this that pays so dearly that our guilty one go free. My debts you've paid, my death you've died, that I live. And so, Lord, I come and wash my guilt away, and I live again, and I celebrate that resurrection life and power, and put to death anything that's displeasing to you, Lord. And I set my heart and my mind on things above, on heavenly things, to seek your face while you may be found. Surround us with your love. Cover us with your grace. Lord, just there's a beauty to you this morning, Lord. And I thank you for that grace that's extended from the cross, and that mercy that flows mingled down. Just the mercy of God this morning. The mercy of God towards you, towards me, that I, the guilty, go free. And I thank you for that revelation this morning, spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might know you better and that we might love you more. In Jesus' name. Yeah. So friends, I know it's good to reflect. It's good to examine our hearts. And it's, as I say, to remember. We take a moment to think of the cross and we think looking back. But there's a moment where we examine ourselves and we look within. And then there's a moment where we look ahead and remember and we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're proclaiming that he's coming, the living one, the one who's raised up from death and the grave. And he's coming to welcome us and to receive us. And so, Lord, I thank you for your arms are wide this morning. Help us to appropriate not just the facts, but God, take it to heart to appropriate the truth this morning. In Jesus' name.